Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come so grateful for your living word and so beautiful to see how much you love us. We know it's unlimited and we could never comprehend it, but we can comprehend more the closer we get to you. So I thank you for showing us more of you as we spend time in your word together. Lead us now as we're coming near the end of this song of Solomon, and help us to glean what you would have for us to glean today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we first started this book, I was really looking for a closer, intimate relationship with Christ, and that has happened. However, my view of what that intimate relationship was has kind of surprised me, because that view of that relationship has grown even more than my relationship with him in the in a one-on-one basis. And today we are going to be in communion for the whole time, because now the bride has grown away from self and totally committed to Christ, totally committed to her husband in every way, doing things only for his benefit, not for hers. And where before the work was separating her from his love, now the work is only magnifying her love for him. And I'm so glad we're going down this road. You may not agree, but I'm so glad we're going down this road of looking at this poem as between Christ and the church. Because if you just looked at this between husband and wife, you would never get into the fruitfulness we're going to be looking at today. And the thing that's grown so much is to recognize that I have been kind of fighting the church, because I'm very irritated with churches who don't do what I think they ought to do. And yet I see here we have one head to the body, and that's Christ. And he wants one church. He'll take care of all of the aberrant ones out there and all the ones that are off track. And I need to be a part of that. If we go out to battle, and let's say 10,000 of us sign up to go out to battle, and when we get to the first battle, I decide, well, I'm not going to go. I don't want to go with those 10,000 people. I'm going to fight it by myself. And so you go over here by yourself. How effective do you think you are by yourself against the enemy? Well, you're not effective at all. They wouldn't even blow you out without even looking at you, right? And so we need to be one. We had this great thing Friday night. I don't know if any of you, well, some of you were actually there, but just church. And I was telling people about it, and they said, well, who were the singers? I said, well, the worship team. Well, how many speakers were there? Just one. You only had one speaker? I said, well, there's a church service. How many speakers do you want at a church service? But it was great. And we need to get back to the church, because we need to be together. And I was so reminded of that again yesterday, as I thought of 22 years ago, God graciously giving us the first real wake-up call where we got attacked on our own soil to get our attention. So how effective has the church been in 22 years? We're much worse off today than we were 22 years ago in what has happened. Same-sex marriage, transgenderism, wokeness, racial division, and all this stuff. We're much further away as a nation than we were. But what did God say? If my people will call on my name and humble themselves and turn to me and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. It's us. It's not the political hacks out there that we can see that is just in, capital letters. Yeah, they're lost. They're a mess. They're doing the wrong thing. They're bringing our country down. Well, that's true. But who is responsible for maintaining the closeness to Christ? It's not the lost people, it's the saved people. And now, since COVID, we have this church as an example, had two services here before COVID, now one service. Where'd the people go? They disappear? Well, they disappeared from church. They didn't disappear off the earth. So, anyway, back to our study here. So I see now, as we look tonight at fruitfulness, at the fruitfulness of being one in Christ and just committed to him and to doing what he wants us to do. Isn't that why we're here? And is that not what I want and you want, is just to be doing his will? And his will is be part of my body. He's the head. And I was just thinking of an example, you know, if this is not a very good example, but let's say I just detached my little finger, if I could. And let's assume in this kind of example, the finger still had some connection to my brain where it could at least wiggle a little bit. But how effective would that finger be by itself? Could you pick up anything? Could I pick up a cup of water with one finger? No, I couldn't do anything with one finger. So we need to be together, moving together. With the head now, I say, I want to pick up a cup of water. It sends a signal and all these body parts work together in a smooth way. And they do exactly what the head says to do because it's connected to the brain. But now if you've got a church out here, an aberrant church, it isn't even honoring the word of God, isn't even connected to the Lord, really. How effective are they? They're just all kind of spastic, chaotic. And so keep your ears open this morning as we go through this section for fruitfulness, because I think we'll see it. And I've just been really convicted in my lack of fruitfulness, really, on what it could be, I think. So I'm reminded of John 15, and of course that all of those verses there, fruit, 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 fruit. I'm the true vine. My Father's a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. How do you like pruning? You like pruning? It makes you ugly, but you're more effective. I don't know about that, Lord. Bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And it goes on. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And then finally in verse 8, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the question is, how much fruit am I bearing? How much time am I wasting on things that don't produce fruit? How much time am I wasting on things that don't have anything to do with the eternal nature of fruit? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what the church is here for. So we get to verse 11, and we read, I went down to the garden of nuts. Now, don't kind of think of that the way the world might think of it. You might think you came here this morning to a garden of nuts, but no, 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 no. That's the different kinds of nuts, but we don't have nuts here anyway. But I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure, the new green growth of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Now, you know, we've been stressing all through this song, try to figure out who's speaking. Well, you get to this verse, and it's equally divided. Some say it's the beloved, some say it's the maiden. And I say, praise the Lord. They're so united, either one could say it. Now, is my testimony for myself the same as Christ would have? Is it the same as the church would have? Or do I have some separate brand of my own? I don't know. But here, they go down to the garden of nuts. I think this is a picture of the church. I think Christ, and she is with him, because she has totally stripped away self now. She only wants to please him, not for herself. She started out, I love him because it fulfills my desire to love him. I love him. Now it's to the point, and then it goes that he loves me, and now it's to the point, I just have stripped away all of self. It's all of him and none of me. And I haven't gotten there yet. I need to go down to the garden of nuts and see what's happening, I guess. But to see the new green growth of the valley. So you can see him with his church. You can see new churches started. You can see old churches. You can see new believers in them. Where's the new growth? Where's the new growth? Where's the new growth in me? Where's the new growth in you? The valley, that means around everywhere. It's not just one location. To see whether the vine has budded. What's new happening in your life with regard to fruitfulness? And to see the pomegranates which had bloomed. So you look at this verse, you say, well, anybody knows we're talking about horticulture, we're talking about agriculture, we're talking about springtime, we're talking about when the plants come into bloom. And that's exactly right. But don't you see the parallel, or can't you see the parallel, that we're talking about the church here? And it's all new life. Living in him is a new life, right? So you have new growth all the time in the church. You should have new growth. You should have new growth related to your witnesses. You can't save anybody, but if you're witnessing, if your life is showing Christ, you'll get new people to pray for, won't you? because some of them will come to the Lord, and you can pray for them then. And the ones that don't come to the Lord, you really pray for because they need to come to the Lord, right? So you know all of this. Verse 12, interesting verse. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me the chariots of my noble people. I don't know how many times I read that over before I finally understood a little bit of it anyway. Before I was even aware, my soul. So how far are we there? When you start really getting close to the Lord and working with him very, very closely, before you're even aware of it, your soul, as it says, has made me, or means has carried me by, and I'll just finish it out there, has carried me by his chariot. By being close to him, my soul has made me as the chariots of my Amminadab, it says in the King James. You say, what is that? But it's so amazing how the word, how the Spirit brings these terms in different places. We'll have a couple of them examples here tonight. But noble, here is a translation in the New King James. The Old King James is Amminadab. Now, where does Amminadab come from? Well, I don't know. But you remember Hosea? What was the name of his children? One was Ammi. Of my people, and then he had not of my people, right? So this is Ammi is people, and Nadab is willing. So this stands for willing people. So my soul has made me as the chariots of my willing people, people of a willing heart. And so what happens is, the picture is here, the Lord has his chariots. And you move into his taxi or his chariots when you're serving him and coming alongside of him, and you reach the point of where only thing you're doing it for is for his good, not your own good. You're not ministering for anything coming back to you. It's all for him. But then he carries you. How long is that chariot ride going to be? How long is eternity? He's going to carry you forever. Isn't that something? I think that's what we're talking about here. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me like the chariots of my noble people. Are we, and the people of the church, ought to be a willing people? You ought to be serving him because you want to serve him, not because you have to serve him, right? Now, we see as this progresses in this song here, when we go back to the very beginning, and she had an attraction for him, and then she would kind of pull back from the work because the work distracted her from her love. And sometimes I think we get the idea, well, I don't, you know, if I do that, I don't have enough time to worship the Lord, or I don't have enough time. It's going to take away my time from the Lord. Well, if you're really doing what he wants you to do, it should make you even closer to him, right? So even before I was aware, my desire had me carried by his chariots like noble people of a willing heart. Then verse 13, we go now, I think this is the beloved speaking and his friends, but we have this double-double again. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps. Here again is another verse. Some say these two verses are very difficult to understand, and I think they are, but I just told you what I thought the first one means. Now I'll tell you what I think this one means. But return, of course, means come back. So he's saying it four times for emphasis. Come back, come back, come back, come back. And he addresses it very specifically to who? To the maiden. Because this is the story here. We're talking about the maiden and the bridegroom. Return, return, O Shulamite, or O maiden, O maiden. Why? That we may look upon you. And the question is, what would you see in the Shulamite? And you might say, what would you see in me? What would you see in you as his maiden, as his child? It says, as it were, the dance of the two camps. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, we go to the Hebrew, and the word for the two camps is Mahanaim. Where did you come across that term? Well, we came across that term for the first time in Genesis. And the picture was Jacob having left Paddan Aram to go back to Israel with his 11 children and wives, concubines, and all of his holdings and all. And you remember he got chased by Laban, and Laban caught up to him about the time he was coming into the northern territory of Israel there on the other side of the river. And so what did they do? They had this big face-off, and they put these piles of stones here called Mizpah. And so Laban said, if I ever come across that line, you can do with me whatever I want. And if you ever come across this line, I'll do with you what I want. And it was not a nice thing. It was a line drawn in the sand. And if you cross that line, you've had it, really. So now here's Jacob with all his cattle and everything else in his family. He can't go north. And he hears that Esau is coming after him with 400 men. So now he's in a real pickle. He's in a real mess. You think you've had problems? I don't think anybody would have a problem close to what he's going through right now. So what do we see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32? So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. What did you think that meant? I never did know what it meant. I mean, many angels of God met him. Yeah, angels are there and they meet us. I'm sure they're here right now, actually. Well, the idea here, it says what? When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, we run into that name in Joshua and in different places throughout the history, Kings and Chronicles of the Bible, as a name of a city. So it is a location. But it's a similar situation. Remember when Jacob went through to Luz and he had the vision of the angels going to and fro in the ladder, and then he said, this is God's house, Bethel, house of God. It was Luz, now it's house of God. And he's named this place here, which is happening, Mahanaim. And so here, out of nowhere, in the Song of Solomon, Mahanaim comes in there. What's that about? Well, we see here, this is God's camp, or it's a picture of two armies, two armies. One army is in the physical, one army is in the spiritual. And is that not a perfect picture of the church? We got the church consisting of us people, and we got the church being ministered to by God's angels, right? So it's a beautiful thing here. And so it's a host of saints and a host of angels ministered to them. It's a church on the move, it seems to me. The church triumphant. Behold, two armies. In both, the church appears beautiful. What would you see in the Shulamite is the question. And then the testimony is you would see a dance of victory. So building on this, we're going to go in and see what the Shulamite is. What's the church? What is you and I? Because that's what I'm saying the Shulamite stands for, is a church and for me. And the testimony is going to be a dance of victory. Because did not Jacob have victory at that place? When you see the dancing there in Exodus 15, after they crossed the Red Sea, we see then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Or 2 Samuel 6:14, when David brought the ark in from Adoniram's house, the second time, the first time failed, second time in victory, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. With all his might. So these are victorious dances. And we got a victorious dance here in this song here with the maiden and with Christ, with the bridegroom, working hand in hand in total communion to do what the Lord wants to be done. I think it's a great, great picture. But let's go on now and see how this describes the Shulamite. And you can kind of think here for a minute. I don't know how many of you can vision the Olympics and the ice skating part of it, but where they're dancing around, and man, it's just so beautifully smooth and all, and it's just all like in fluid motion, and the body parts are beautiful. I mean, they're just moving together, and I think this is a little bit what we're going to get into here, kind of a thing in a way. How beautiful are your feet, verse one, or you could translate that steps or footwork, but it says in sandals. So we're talking now the decorative aspect of sandals, which was big in those days. Male and female both decorated their sandals. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Now we have a new definition of the Shulamite here. Has not been called a prince's daughter before. But that again is you, and it is I. Are we not the prince's daughter? We are the body of Christ. We are his bride. And we can refer to ourselves here, in this context anyway, as the prince's daughter, as he is calling the Shulamite, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of your hands like a skillful workman. So we see now, this is the picture. He's just going to describe body parts here, but it's far different from that. It's really the movement, to me, of the church and how beautiful it can move together and do the various things. And some of us are feet, some of us are elbows, some of us are heads, some of us are whatever we are, but we should be moving together in this beautiful, gracious footwork dance, so to speak. And it's the work of the hands of a skillful workman. That does not mean she's making herself up and she's looking pretty and that's what he's saying. It's done in her. You know, when we sit here today as part of the church, I think he admires us spiritually more than physically, right? Because the physical is going to pass away pretty soon, you know, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. Now, the glorified body is going to be beautiful. I'm sure of that. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to look like him, right? But now our beauty in our body is kind of like my roses. I pick a rose, and for the first 24 hours or so, it is gorgeous. And I go, oh, this is so beautiful. It smells good, too. Second 24 hours, not quite so bright. Third, depends on the variety. Third day, it's starting to wilt. Fourth day, the petals fall off. Now, isn't that like our bodies? I mean, fast forward a little bit, but, you know, we used to be, you know, I'm being told to stand straight, and I can't stand straight. And I watch my shadow when I'm walking, you know, in the morning. And who's this? Here's this old guy all hunched over like that. It looks like the hunchback from Notre Dame walking down the trail there. But, you know, we're not freshly picked roses anymore. But look at the beauty that's here. Look at the beauty that's in this room spiritually. Now, I don't think we'd win many, you know, Miss Universe contests in terms of physical bodies at this point in our life. But we are so much more beautiful spiritually than we were when we were in our physical prime, right? I think so anyway. We should be. The work of the hands are not of man. There's a hand of work which is not her own. It's the beauty of holiness, the beauty of holiness, that work of grace. And I just love particularly older women that are walking with the Lord. They are so beautiful to me. And if they try to look like they're 15, then it kind of ruins the whole image, because just be beautiful with what God has given you, you know. It does help to paint the barn, Vernon McGee said, but don't overpaint it. Don't paint it contrasting colors that call your attention just to yourself. Now we go, verse 2, your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now, what is that all about? Well, first of all, where is the navel in your body? It's the center of your body. So the center of you, now think of church. What's the center of the church? The center of the church is like a beautiful bowl filled with the best beverages there could possibly be. No blended beverages, what it says here. It lacks no blended beverage. So it's filled with the best blend that you could make. That's what you would entertain people with in these days. You would have a bowl for the guests and you would put blended beverages in it to make it the best you had. You'd give out the best you have. So that's the way the church is seen here. And then heap of wheat. Your waist is a heap of wheat. Now, I don't quite know what that looks like physically, but the heap of wheat, I think, stands for provision, and I think it stands for feeding. You can even go so far as go to the bread of life or whatever. The church, there is the sustenance, like wheat, for the world, is it not? And it's set about with lilies, meaning it is set among the prettiest things there are, is what it says here to me. And then going on, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. And anytime I look at breasts, I just think of the word shad. That starts to get it where it should be. El Shaddai comes from that word, all providing Jehovah. And the only thing with the breasts that makes it so ugly is the world, because the breast is such a perfect thing. How would you feed a new infant if you were designing life? Well, I'll go by and pick up a box of potato chips and give it to the little one. He'll do fine on that. No, he would die. But he has life coming from the mother. And so this is provision. And in the church, it means that what the church is able to feed others, right? I think that's what we're seeing here. She is able to feed others because she is so close working with the head of the body. Now he goes on to talk about the neck, the eyes, and the nose. The neck, like an ivory tower, we had that before. Here we have the new word ivory inserted, and some see in that suffering as she is growing in her faith, there's suffering involved. How do you get ivory? Does the elephant just give you his tusk and say, "Here, take it"? I don't think so. Gives you his life and you take it, right? So the neck is an ivory tower, your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Now here's another. Bath Rabim, where's that come from? Where's Heshbon come from? Well, we know Heshbon is up in that same area as Mahanaim, actually on the map. But Heshbon was known for the pools of water. And that was so important in those days to have water. That's why two and a half tribes wanted to be on the east side of the Jordan because there was water there. Good for business, man. My feet and my sheep and my cattle and my goats can get all the water they want. And at this place, Heshbon, there were beautiful pools, and there are two noted in history of near the Bath Rabim gate, especially beautiful. And they're reportedly perfect reflective pools, totally clear in every way, and they're just gorgeous. So he says, your eyes are like these gorgeous reflective pools. Now, you can't see your reflection very well in a well because there's no light at the water, right? You look down a well, all you see is a hole. You've got a little bit of light, you might see a little bit of reflection. But here is a reflection in Heshbon by the gates of Bath Rabim. They haven't really discovered where Bath Rabim is. They've got some places it might be, but out of Amman, Jordan, there, but they don't know exactly. But we don't need to find the place. This is the idea of the eyes, just beautiful to look at. And they're just beautifully reflections. And her eyes are reflecting her Savior. Think of that. Do your eyes reflect your Savior, or do your eyes just looking for yourself, like a hawk or like a chicken, to find a chicken or whatever, to attack? I'm going to get mine. Boy, I'm going to get mine. Stay out of my way. Are these are just reflecting Christ here when you look into these eyes? Eyes like the pools of Heshbon, and then your nose. Oh, the first time the nose is mentioned here in this song. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. So what do you see there? Well, I see discernment. Your nose helps you to discern odors. It helps you to discern what's out there. And here, Lebanon is up high, looking down on Damascus, and it's a place of observation or discernment. And it's looking toward Damascus. That's the idea of the nose here. So we need a nose. We need a nose to smell the right aroma. And we need a nose to help make sure we're following him, right? Close to him. We want that sweet smell of him, too. So that's your nose. And then your head, going to the head, that's the main part of you. That's where your brain is. That's your crown. You don't put a crown on your elbow, you put a crown on your head. So it says your head crowns you like, again, these similes like, it doesn't mean it is Mount Carmel. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. And those of you who've been to Mount Carmel, you look down in the Jezreel Valley there. Beautiful view. And on down, you can see Megiddo. And that's, of course, where Elijah was with his face off and all. But it's a beautiful place. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. And now, with the hair, back to the hair again, of your head is purple. Well, I thought we said twice now it was black. It is black, but it's got a purple sheen to it. Why is that? What's purple indicative of? Royalty. So here you are, here I am. Our hair forget the color of it for a minute. But if we're close to the Lord, your hair is going to have, I think, a purple sheen to it. Now, I see some women, they literally do have a purple hair, but I don't think they were born with it. But anyway, your head is like purple, and a king is held captive by your cresses. So the beauty of the hair even attracts kings, and here it's attractive in the Lord Jesus Christ's estimation. I love Zephaniah 3:17. As you know well, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You think you heard him singing over you yesterday, the day before, last week? Some of the time I would think, yeah, I could maybe imagine that. Other times I don't know that it would be a very pretty song. But he loves us, and he rejoices over us with singing. So look at how worthy you are. I mean, we get down sometime with Satan's lies, and we think our life doesn't count for anything. We're good for nothing but worms, and it's just our life is bad and all this. No. Look at what it is, what you are in Christ's sight here that we see. Now going on, we're going to be compared to palm trees and to grapevines. The stature of yours is like a palm tree. Now, I think we're talking about the tall date palm here. There's another description of a date palm that I like as it relates. It's been said, a date palm has its head in the fire, but its feet in the water. Now, how does that describe your life as a Christian? Anybody in any fire at all? Anybody going through the fire right now? I bet so. You're all right if your feet are in Christ, in the water of Christ, but if you're dried up and standing on something dry, you're going to get fried yourself, right? But notice what happens with that heat, with the water, feet in the water, you get this beautiful fruit. Medjools. You know what medjool dates are? Those are great big dates. So sweet. That's what you get when you got your head in the fire and your feet in the water. So what is the church producing here with its head in the heat and its feet in the water? It's producing beautiful fruit, isn't it? Before we're done here, we're going to see old fruit and new fruit, and we can look at it again that way a little bit. The stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its cluster. So again, provision here is what I see there. I said in verse 8, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts, Shad, El Shaddai, be like clusters of the vine. Now he switches on us. He goes from a tree to vine. And of course, that's why I was thinking about beginning today to read from John 15, because that's all the vine, isn't it? Vine, all those references to, we need to be connected to the vine to be fruitful. You can't produce grapes without being connected to the vine. You can't produce fruit without being connected to the vine. Without the vine, you do nothing, right? So here we see, you shall be like the clusters of the vine, fruitful, providing, and then the last phrase, the fragrance of your breath is like apples. How do you get your breath to smell like apples? You got to eat apples. You're not going to eat onions and have breath that smells like apples, right? But that's a good smell in the Bible. Apples are always thought of well in the Bible. Your fragrance is like apples. So when you're close to the Lord, you start to smell like him. And I can see that spiritually so well. I don't know about in the physical side necessarily, but spiritually, the fragrance is just beautiful, isn't it? The fragrance. So what's your breath like? Is it like apples, onions, pineapples, or whatever it is? Verse 9, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. What time in the overall time continuum, or even outside the time continuum, where there be the best wine? I think the millennial reign. Jesus said in Matthew 26:29, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Right around the corner, isn't it? We'll soon be in the millennial reign, in my opinion. And then the wine we'll have there, I don't know really what that means, and I don't know what kind of bodies we'll have or anything else, but that Jesus said, that's when you will taste the wine with you in my Father's kingdom. And so I see here that she's so close to him spiritually, she's already in effect tasting the best spiritual wine because she's one with Christ. Now, how close are you to Christ? Are you one with him? Are you near him but not that close? Are you kind of too far away? And what's keeping you from them? We go the little foxes and so forth. We go over that kind of every time too. But does sin or other interests or other idols or whatever can separate us from that one, right? But here, where you're really close, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. This is even referring to believers, I believe, who are no longer alive, the lips of sleepers. Exactly how that is working, I don't know. But all of those who have found rest for him from sin and self, it all points to those who have lost track of their own fleshly life, because it's over, but have found rest and true life in the Lord. So moving gently the lips of sleepers. Then verse 10, a great verse, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Now, when we were at Psalm 2, Song of Solomon 2:16, we read, my, I went over this before, but for repeat's sake, my beloved is mine. How does she start off there? Me, mine, and I am his. He's secondary. Now, with the second time through in 6 verse 3, she says, I am my beloved. She starts off with beloved. That's the way it should be. And my beloved is mine, but she still thinks of mine there. Now we get to the third time here, it's all him, it's not her at all. I think that is so great. If you can progress spiritually, like just in this book here, and I know you are, going from it's all about me, it's he second, then it's next, well, it is about him, but it's still about me. But now, third, it's all about him. Is that true? Can I say it's all about him? I think I'm somewhere between two and three, maybe. It's mostly about him, Lord. Well, I want it to be all about me, he says. I am my beloved and his desire. I'm doing it because he wants me. I'm doing it not out of I want him. I'm doing it out of the joy that is in that I am in his eyes, not in anything, credit, or anything else I could get. Now, he's going to bless it, no question about that. But Christ is filling the whole picture. Is that true in your life? How true is that? 1 John 4:19, we know well, we love him because he first loved us. Now, in verse 11, it reads, verse 11 and 12, come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early in the vineyard, to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. So, what's kind of the bottom line in those two verses? It's a pilgrim life, I think, as a Christian. This is not our home. We're passing through. I want to go wherever he wants me. I don't think he wants me just to sit in one place, particularly spiritually in one place. I think he wants to be moving us along. And here she is totally with him. So it's let us. I like the us's in here. You might underline the us's in your mind. Let us go forth to the field. Does that fit you and the Lord of saying, Lord, send me, I want us to go? Or is it all about you? Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Now, getting up early, we kind of keep coming back to this early in the morning stuff, right? But here is us early in the morning. It's not just I early in the morning. It's us early in the morning. Are you getting up early in the morning because it's you or is it because of us? I think it's worthwhile considering for myself. Let us see if the vine has budded. So, how is the work progressing? How is your witnessing? How is your time with the Lord and all? It says, let us see if the vine has budded. In other words, the connection with him, is it there? Is it just beginning? Is it just budded? But it's there, it's budded. Or is it full grown? I mean, really, 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 really fruitful. Well, let us see if the vine is budded. Let us see what the new work in the church is another way to look at that to me. Whether the grape blossoms are open. So now we go, you got to have the grape blossoms before you get the grapes, but you got life there. You got to have new believers. You got to have children's ministry if you're going to have adult ministry later, right? So whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. So we have grapes and pomegranates and apples mentioned here today, all indicative of fruit. Are they in bloom? That's good because you need the bloom. That's what happens. You've seen the pictures of the cherry trees in April, March, whenever it is in Washington and Tokyo and all the places, beautiful cherry trees. Well, the blossoms come first. You don't get the cherries first and then the blossoms. So this is the blossom coming first. And it's indicative of more life coming, waking up, so to speak. And then these, or not these, but there, I will give you my love. In other words, I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to serve you all the way through. I'm going to serve you in the beginning. And I'm going to serve as the thing grows. I just give you all my love. It's all you, he says, she says. Then verse 13, we're going to bring another old term in from Genesis, mandrakes. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and our gates are pleasant fruits. There's fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Well, mandrakes, we go back again to Genesis, not 32, but 30, a little bit earlier this time. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. So mandrakes were some kind of an aphrodisiac kind of a thing that was present there. And they're mentioned there in Genesis. And now here it gets brought up here again. Well, this is a bridegroom and bride, so that's probably a good place to bring it up. That's an extreme attraction for one another. And they have a fragrance. I don't know what they smell like. I've never smelled them. But the oneness is like, when you're so close to Christ that you can almost smell it, I mean, it's just, you're there. I kind of see that here. And then at our gates are pleasant fruits. Gates point to what's near at hand. It doesn't point way off in the distance. So whatever your work for the Lord is right at hand, wherever he puts you, right? It's not, you're going to have to wait for this one. You're going to have to wait. You know, you're going to have to look for 4 months before you find a non-believer that doesn't know about the Lord. Do you think that fits us today? I say you go out of here and you hold your arms out like this, you'll run into a believer before you get very far, if you got any people around at all. Our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old. So think of new fruit and old fruit. I already talked about the example of the roses, but just think about grapes. When are grapes the most sour? Before they're ripe. How sour are raisins? Have you ever had a sour raisin? You might have had a dried up, kind of deteriorating raisin, but you'll never find anything but a sweet raisin, at least in the raisin grape family. So how are you? Are you sour grapes now that you're getting older, or are you raisins? I asked that last night, and then I was watching people take notes. And I said, I can tell that if it's sour grapes, that's a little longer to ripe than raisins. No. But sour, I want to be a raisin, right? I want to be sweet, and I'm not. I'm still sour grapes too much, but I want to be sweet, old fruit and new. He says, what? Which I have laid up for you, my beloved. So here is she is talking about, I'm laying up fruit for you, Lord. Can you say that? In your ministry, are you laying up fruit for the Lord? That's what she's able to say here. Well, I'm sowing. I don't know how much fruit's going to come out of it, but I'm sowing. Well, you're not going to have any fruit unless it's sown. You're not going to have any growth unless there's a seed, right? So we can't make the growth, but we can sow the seed. I always like Andrew when I think of the apostles, because Andrew, every time you see Andrew, he's bringing somebody to Christ. And that's what we need to do. Christ brings him to the Father. We can't bring him to the Father, but we can bring him to Christ. And so don't put all the weight of your emphasis on ministering. Oh, they received Christ. Wow, that was a good one. Well, they didn't receive Christ. That was a bad one. Receiving Christ in one way has nothing to do with the issue from you, because you can't save anybody. But you want to tell them about it. You want to tell them what he's done in your life. You want to be a good witness. Well, now we go into the last chapter 8, and we'll take the first four verses this time, and next week we'll finish it. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. And you read that, you go, what is that all about? Well, did you know in the Middle East, the only one that you're permitted to kiss in public is your brother. Wives are not permitted to kiss their husbands in public in many places in the Middle East. Of course, that's pretty much all of the old school under Muslim Islam. But you are allowed to kiss your brother. Well, why is that? Well, because you and your brother came from the same mother and you sucked on the same breast. You have a unique relationship there you don't have with some other than your blood relative. And so that's permitted. So if you kiss, if she's in love, madly in love with Christ, she wants to kiss him all the time, but she can't kiss him in public unless he is her brother. If he was her, she says, oh, you were like a brother who nursed at my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I could kiss you. I would not be despised. I think that's what that's talking about there. That expression of kinsmanship, closeness, and purity is what we're talking about here. And every place you see any of these aspects of physical contact and all, keep in mind it's all clean with the Lord. There's nothing that's not clean about him. And put off the worldly stuff that keeps coming in about how filthy everything is, because that's just opposite what he is it not? Verse 2, I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. We had that before. We had that back in chapter 3, that she brought him once she got together with him, brought him into the house of her mother and so forth. Mother used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate, giving the best that she had to him. We see the instruction, of course, we see in 2 Peter 3:18, we need instruction, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Now, the last couple of verses here, verse 3 for today, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. So this is a picture here of extreme closeness, extreme intimacy. Is that how you feel with your Lord? Do you feel his left hand, so to speak, under your head, and his right hand embracing you? That's what the picture here is, I believe. She recalls with much delight those earlier sessions when she was in it for what she got out of it. Now she's in it for what he gets out of it. Think of that. Do you want Christ's hand under your head for what you get out of it, or what he gets out of it? And his right hand embraces me. Verse 4, I adjure or charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases him to stay. This is the third time we've had this command, and repeating again in a way, because we talked about this before. But when you are sensing that closeness with the Lord, don't you be the one to break that. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases him to stay. Now, you may have to break that because of time schedule. You may have to break that because of something outside comes in you can't control. But don't you terminate that. Don't you have the idea, Lord, this is so great, but I want to do something else now. I'm going to go over here now. I'm going to check in and see what the news of the day is now. I'm going to see who's leading in the sports or presidential contest or whatever it is. Don't do that. You've got the best thing there is with that, with him. Don't leave it, is what that says to me. Do not stir up nor awaken until it pleases. No insensitive words, no foolish deeds, no sinful weariness of him. Nothing to cause him to leave you or to leave the church, right? Because we are the church, right? We need him so much to stay, don't we? The church needs him so much to stay. Question, is there anything more important than Christ to me? Can I actually say, all of me is yours? Well, I thought of Terry Clark's old song here, I am yours. So when I think of, is all of me yours, I would like to sing and pray, I am yours, and that it would mean something. So let's just sing that together because it's a great song and we can gather here what it's kind of applicable to in today's study. And I am yours.
Lord, make me a vessel of your word and your will. Speak your words through these lips, your own words of life. Let them heal the broken hearted. Lord, make me a servant. I'll wait on you hand and foot. Draw me close, let me know you. Let me touch your heart. Let me be your prized creation. I am bought with life so precious. I am new, I'm brand new in you, my Jesus. I am yours, yes, I'm yours. You hold on. Jesus.
We thank you. So am I yours, Lord. We read, I've been bought with life so precious. I am new. I am brand new in you, my Jesus. You hold all my life in your hand, and when I hear your spirit calling me, I will follow. Yes, I will follow because I'm yours. Lord, that is our prayer today. Help us to glean from your word and help us to look at the relationship we have with you and our relationship as the church with the church, and just that closer, closer, closer closeness to you, Lord. Bless each one because they came, and may you find us to be that salt and light that you have told us to be, because we're working so closely hand in hand with you and never against you, never ahead of you, never behind you, just with you. In Jesus' name, amen.